The prophecy of Joel and chapter 2 and verse 25. Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. When you read the whole of this prophecy, you realize that the great army which is spoken of is in actual fact a plague of locusts, and that the cankerworm and the palmerworm, they are reckoned to be various stages in the subnatural life history of the locust. They are not different insects, but they are the same. This, the Lord's great army, was a plague of locusts. Now, this book of Joel has a very simple structure, but it has in that structure itself, great instruction for us. There are ministers who are very, very good at what they call alliterations. I'm not one of those. I perhaps might use them occasionally, but I'm always afraid of alliterations in case I find myself using a word for the sake of the first letter, when in fact there is a far better word, a far more accurate word. Or perhaps it's my fear is just a reflection of my own lack of vocabulary. But there is a very common alliteration to do with this book and with the structure of the book. And that is, firstly, plague, which is from the beginning of the book to chapter 2 and verse 11. And the second part is penitence, which is from 2:12 to 2:17. And then thirdly, there is promise from 2:18 to 3:21. And I think you will find that this book makes a lot more sense and is a lot more instructive to you if you keep these three things before you. Plague, penitence, and promise. Three P's. However, I do have a little bit of reservation about these words, particularly the first two. That this plague in this context is God's chastisement or God's judgment upon his people, and penitence is not exactly really what is spoken about as much as repentance. Penitence and repentance don't mean the same thing. Repentance has in it the idea of turning towards the Lord. So we have three sections. First one, judgment or chastisement. The second section, repentance, God's call to repentance. And thirdly, the promise of God if they repent. Now, what we are looking at tonight, verse 25, is in this section on promise. And we have indeed a most encouraging word. I would even say that this word is an encouraging word to every concerned and thinking human being. Not just to God's people, But it is an encouraging word, I believe, to the unbeliever, to the one who is seriously concerned about this life and this world, but who has not made any commitment. I believe that even to them there is an encouragement in these words. I will restore unto you the years that the locust have eaten. How can years that have passed, how can they be restored to us? Well, that's the promise that God makes. God will restore to you and to me the years that the locust have eaten. First of all, then, there's the problem. The problem of the lost years. The problem of lost time. Is there anyone who does not look back on their life with an awareness of lost time, lost days, months, and even years? Perhaps even a lost lifetime. Years taken up with this life, years given over to what the Bible calls the things that are not bread. Spending money, spending time, spending energy on things which are not bread. Not setting your affections on things which are above. On things which last and things which will not perish with the using. Perhaps years of halting between two opinions. Years of indecision. Years of knowing that a choice must be made. And that choice still not made. Years eaten up by the locust. And still not saved. Perhaps now, under the mercy of God, conscience is stirring up. That is always a mercy. Stirring up with a question. What have I done with my life? Just passing by like a train, a fast train. And I ask myself the question. What have I done with my life? Perhaps saying, well, I know what I should have done. And I know that I haven't done it. I have failed. All these years are eaten up. They are eaten up by the locust, the enemy of our souls, the one who desires to see us all in a lost eternity. He has managed to steal them away. Oh, he is so good at it. He is so expert at stealing away our time from us. Little by little, second by second, hour by hour, day by day, he steals it away. And we have let him do it. And we know that it has happened. And we know that the years have been eaten by the locust. Perhaps we even feel that we are under God's judgment or chastisement because of a wasted life. The great question is it too late? Or maybe you've gone beyond the question. Maybe you're saying it is too late. It is too late. There's nothing I can do. My case is hopeless. What an encouraging word is before us. What an amazing word is here. God promising, I will restore. restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. How can God do it? When His promise is sure, His promise is real, and God means it. It is no difficulty to God to enrich your life in the shortest time, to enrich it and make you so rich the lost years no longer matter, because you are now so rich. God is able to do that. What is impossible to man is possible to God. Yes, but there is a pattern and there is an order. This is what's very often forgotten today. Here are people saying, well, so and so came back to God. I hear that phrase very often. Or somebody says, at that point I came back to God. As if there was nothing in it but just coming back to Him. Well, this book teaches us differently. This book lays out for us a pattern which is so important. A pattern which gives God His place. A pattern which puts man in his place. In other words, a pattern which sets things right, which honors God, and which is in accordance with what He has instructed us in His Word. There is an order and there is a pattern. And that brings us to our second point. There must be repentance. There must be repentance. I have a question. If we're to ask, what is the one thing above all others that has been passed over in the day that we live in? What's the one thing that has been minimized, set aside, even marginalized, and very often forgotten? Repentance. On the other hand, what is one step above all others to set the individual and the church today right with God, or on the right road to God? Surely it is a regaining of repentance. Do you know what the first word in the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was? It was the word repent. Now that's important. He didn't come to this along the way. That was the first word recorded of His public ministry, repent. This is an important matter. This is a matter which we must give due attention to. Unbelievers are exhorted to come to Christ, to enjoy this wonderful life. God has a great plan for your life, they are told. But no emphasis on repentance. Very often no word of it. there is the fear behind it, that too much talk of sin and repentance will put people off, that it is a turn off. Don't want that. Want to have their churches filled. It doesn't matter what they're filled with, as long as they're filled. Pastor of one of the mega churches in America recently said these words in a newspaper interview. I want people to know, he says, that when they come to this church, they will not be put down. That says it all. Well, repentance is a put down. Talking about sin is a put down to man. He doesn't want to hear about it. He is too proud. And it will put many off. What is the result? The result is a shallow Christianity or a pseudo-Christianity. Christianity which is no Christianity. Because it doesn't deal with a problem with which Christianity is meant to deal with. What is Christianity meant to deal with? Surely it is man's sin and man's guilt. And if it doesn't deal with that, is it Christianity? Then when the believer's life loses its edge and its enjoyment, it suffers from a loss of spiritual life, when there's a blight upon it, a famine of enjoyment of God, a loss of joy, a loss of assurance. In step the counselors to counsel. But believers are counseled without any diagnosis. Treatment is given, prescribed without diagnosis. In any area of life, that's no use at all, because the diagnosis in the case of the sinner, it is always the same. That is unconfessed sin. Why do Christian lives suffer from a spiritual blight and spiritual famine? It is always because of unconfessed sin. That should be the first port of call when we are seeking to treat souls. We are seeking to set Christians back on the road to enjoyment of their Christian life. That should be the first port of call. And yet, believers are told, they are instructed, do this, do that, do the next thing, without any call to repentance. Books and books and books are written how to live the Christian life, very often without anything more than a passing reference to repentance, without any exposition of it or of sin. If there is any mention of it at all. The result, of course, is one of two things. It is either complete failure. The person is no better than they were before. Or something worse. Self-righteousness. Because it is based basically on do it yourself. Once man begins to think that he himself has done it, it's disastrous. self-righteousness marches in and sits on the throne. But there is nothing more difficult to remove than self-righteousness. I repeat, there is nothing more difficult to remove from the throne of man's heart than self-righteousness. In this section of the book of Joel, beginning at chapter 2, verse 12, that's the beginning of the second section, we have there God's call to Judah to repent. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. So it goes on. God giving his diagnosis. God setting out the pathway, the pattern which is in accordance with his will, with his nature, with his righteousness. He is setting it out, and setting it out with the utmost clarity. He is not sparing words. He is not saying, don't worry. Don't shed any tears over the problem. No. He is saying to them, mourn and weep. Rend your hearts, not your garments. He is calling them to repentance. They have suffered judgment under the hand of God for their sins. The land we read about has been turned from being like the Garden of Eden to being like a desolate desert. I have two pictures in one of my books. I was looking at this, studying this chapter. Picture of a tree full of fruit and so full of foliage and life and food, and just laden with it before the locusts arrived. And there's another picture of the same tree after the locusts have been. It's incredible. It just looks like a dead tree. That's what God has brought upon the land of Judah because of their sin. This plague of locusts. The army of God. Now, God calls them to repentance. They might have given up. They might have just said to themselves, well, what's the point? They might even have said, as we might say, well, things have gone too far. Gone too far astray. And there was plenty of reason for them, for Judah to think, with all their idolatry, plenty of reason to think that they had gone too far, that they had gone beyond the pale as far as God was concerned, and that there was no return. They could easily have thought that. It's too late. They might also have said, well, God is a God of love. God is a forgiving God. God is a God who will let bygones be bygones. They could have said that. But God excludes both of these. Both of them. He calls to repentance. So right in verse 12. God calls them to repentance. To come with mourning and with weeping for their sins. Having done so, to turn from their evil ways and to turn unto God. This is all so clear. This pattern is just so vitally important. This is the unchanging God. This isn't the God just of the Old Testament. God of the Gospel is the same God as the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Mother and Church is the same God. Because God does not change. And His view of sin does not change. And His requirements do not change. Because He is the unchanging. I am the Lord, I change not. With Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Here is the pattern. God excludes the fatalistic view. God also excludes the view which doesn't give Him His place. But here is God's view. Here is God's pattern so clearly laid out in this book that there must be repentance. So often, repentance is the key to our problems. In repentance, there is something whose importance cannot be exaggerated. And that is that repentance, in repentance, we give God His place. We justify God. The psalmist in Psalm 51, that thou mightest be clear when thou judgest, and right when thou speakest. In our repentance, there is that clear set of mind which desires to justify God, to set Him in His proper place. By doing so, it means that we take our proper place. When we declare His righteousness, we declare our own unrighteousness. So there is the pattern. There is the problem, and there is the solution, but there is the pattern. Repentance is the first port of call. Then thirdly, there is the promise. And I do hope that this simple pattern will open out this book to you. This is not just a little additional book in the Scriptures. There is no such book. Every single word in this book, this whole Bible, is the inspired Word of God. And in every one, there is truth. Truth for our good and for our benefit and blessing. Thirdly then, there is promise. Verse 18. Forwards. Notice the first word. Then. What does that mean? It means after repentance. Finish the section, call to repentance. Now is the promise. It begins with the word then. Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive them into a land barren and desolate, and so on and so forth. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. What a wonderful promise. There is no meanness in God when it comes to giving out his goodness, his bounty, his generosity. There is no meanness in him. It is always overflowing. He is not a God of minimum blessings. He knows nothing of it. But he is a God of maximum blessings. God of maximums. Here he is with his maximum blessings. No reserve, no casting up. No, not even a sign in these promises of casting up. As we very often do. I would so bless you. It will be as if the lost years have been given back to you. As if you had never lost them. So rich will I make you. So blessed will you be. That the lost years will be as if they have never been. That's what God can do, and that's what God promises to do. Yes, the plague of locusts, my great army which I sent among you. You have had leanness. You have had chastisement for your sins. I brought judgment upon you. Yes, I did. But I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Follow the pattern. The pattern is clear. I don't think anybody can read this book and have any doubt whatsoever about God's pattern, God's order. I will give them back to you. I will do the impossible. Can God do it? Yes, he can. Will he do it? Yes, he will. Because he has promised. And his promise is sure. Promises. Not meager. But fullness of blessing. Verse 26, you shall eat in plenty, be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. It's interesting. But in this book, well, really what this book is best known for is the promise of Pentecost. This promise from verse 28 to the end was quoted by Peter under the inspiration of God as being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Perhaps God promises in this even a special outpouring of his Spirit as happened on the day of Pentecost. Would you choose it? If God were to open the windows of heaven upon you personally, and just pour out His Spirit upon you in blessing, in Pentecostal blessing. Would you say yes, Lord? I hope you would. God is true to His promise. Here it is, so precious, so clear, so full, so maximized, so extravagant. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Let us pray. Truly, O God, Thou art gracious, Thou art merciful, Thou art long-suffering and slow to wrath, plenteous in mercy. O gracious God, we are without excuse if we are not enjoying Thee and Thy blessing. So watch over us now. Guide us in the week that is ahead. Attend our way. Protect us, shield us, Lord, from the evil one. And bless us. Oh, bless us with spiritual blessings. According as the years have been wherein we'll have seen, so do Thou make us glad. For Jesus' sake, Amen.